Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There is no one else in history that is even a candidate for the Messiah besides Jesus. Jesus is the only candidate. No one else. You have no choices. Who do you think the Messiah is if he's not Jesus?
There is no one else who fulfills all the requirements of the Messiah but Jesus. His very name means salvation. Though the Jewish people rejected him as Messiah, one day their eyes will be opened and they will see that him who they pierced was and is their promised Savior. With more out of Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Now, there's this passage in Genesis 49:10. Jacob is blessing his sons. And these guys, this is really interesting. These guys are a mess. The only one that's not a mess is Joseph. But Joseph was a mess when he was younger. Joseph had a dream that all of his brothers were going to bow down to him. And what did he do? You guys are going to bow down to me. The younger brother went and told the older brothers, you guys are going to bow down to me. They sell him into slavery. That's how horrible these guys are. Now, Jacob is laying his hands on each one of them and blessing them. If I were going to choose one of the sons that the Messiah would come from, it would not be Judah. Judah has problems. So if I were going to choose one of the sons of Jacob to give the Messiah to come through, wouldn't be Judas. But God so happens to be making a point. We're bad. We do things that are wrong. And God honors and blesses us anyway. It's probably the greatest point in all of Scripture. And so he lays his hand on Judah and he gives him this prophecy. This is in Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter belongs to the king. A king has a scepter. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Meaning that from Judah, there was going to be control of Israel until Shiloh comes. So when Shiloh shows up, the scepter will be taken from Judah and the lawgiver from Judah's feet. Now the question is, who is Shiloh? Shiloh literally means the one to whom it belongs. The scepter and the lawgiver is Shiloh. There's one to whom these things belong. Judah, the tribe of Judah, is holding them for him until Shiloh comes, the one to whom they belong. And then it goes on to say, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Now we have a donkey and a donkey's colt. Israel, vines in the Bible are a type of Israel, and he will be binding them there, Shiloh. And then it says he washes his garments in wine and his clothes with the blood of grapes. And there's a lot more that we could talk about there, which we won't do. But all I want to point out is that Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. He is Shiloh. Shiloh comes in 32-33 AD into Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is going to be destroyed in 70 AD. The scepter will be gone by 70 AD, destroyed by the Romans. The Romans besiege the city from 66 to 70. They're so angry when they go in, they destroy the city. They rape, they murder, they crucify, they kill, because they're angry. They've besieged it for 4 years. Have an army surround a city for 4 years and then finally break through. And they destroyed Jerusalem, burned down the temple. Josephus tells us there was nothing but piles of ashes once the Romans got done inside of the city. And it was completely horrible for them. So when that happens, that means the Messiah had to come before 70 AD. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. So when Jerusalem was destroyed, the Messiah had to come before 70 AD. So when I'm witnessing, I like to ask people questions. When I meet people, I just want to find out more about them. And I'm genuinely, honestly, I'm interested. I'm not just trying to lay an opening for me to be able to share. I like to ask them, you go to church anywhere? What were you brought up? Do you believe there's a heaven? How do you think you go there? And you get a lot of the typical answers that are there. But one of the answers that I like to ask them is, you know, there's all these prophecies in the Bible about the Messiah, that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to restore all things. And who do you think the Messiah is? Every once in a while, somebody go, well, I don't know, maybe Jesus. But it's funny how they like to deny Jesus. They like to just go, no. I have people who tell me, well, maybe Gandhi. And I'm like, have you ever done any research on Gandhi? Gandhi wasn't a nice guy. They just try to start, they come up with a few names and a couple cult leaders, and you realize all of a sudden, there is no one else in history that is even a candidate for the Messiah besides Jesus. Jesus is the only candidate. No one else. You have no choices. Who do you think the Messiah is if he's not Jesus? It's a blank. There's been this promised Messiah. It's one of the reasons the Jewish people today are still looking for the Messiah. But according to their very first book, the Messiah had to come before Jerusalem was destroyed. Because the scepter isn't in Judah today. The lawgiver isn't between the feet of Judah. It had to be before 70 AD. That's surprising. And this guy's tying a donkey to the vine, all right? The fifth surprising thing is that salvation is bringing salvation. Jesus's name means salvation or deliverer. He's riding into Jerusalem to bring salvation. And I want you to remember that Mary and Joseph didn't choose the name for Jesus. The Hebrew name for Jesus is Joshua. An angel came to Joseph in a dream and said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child that is in her is from the Holy Spirit, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we miss it in English because it's a play on words, because the word Joshua means Yahweh is salvation or salvation. So he says his name will be salvation because he will save his people from their sins. So it's a play on words. The psalm that they sing, that they're praising Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem, is Psalms 118. It's a messianic psalm. The word Hosanna, which it is turned into a praise word for us. Hosanna, hallelujah, right? That's what it's turned into us. The word Hosanna means save now. So the psalm is a psalm about bringing salvation now. Here's what he says. This is Psalms 118:21. This is what they say as they make their way along the road. I will praise you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. Save now, or literally, Hosanna. I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. And when you think of prosperity, don't think of like the prosperity teachers tell you, okay? I don't take any opportunity to miss criticizing the prosperity teachers because they tell you what's important is for you to be rich. But I want you to know that prosperity in life is a whole lot more than money. And we all know that, right? Why is it that the suicide rate among the uber rich is so high? If having money is the answer to everything. No, there's a satisfaction and a fulfillment in life that comes from a well-rounded prosperity that includes the proper spiritual life. So he says, I pray, send down prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house. So salvation is bringing salvation in for the purpose of salvation. The sixth surprising thing that we find in this text is that when they are singing, they break away from Psalms 118 and they add something that we don't know where it came from. And it is surprisingly like a Christmas passage. So when the angels show up to the shepherds and the angel says, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill towards men. We know that because of Christmas, right? So listen to what they sing. This is Luke 19:38. This is in our text. And this is not Psalms 118. This is added. Here's what they sing. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. On Christmas, the angel says, peace on earth, glory in the highest. As Jesus rides in, hailed as the King, bringing peace, bringing salvation, ready to die, peace in heaven. Jesus is the one who at his birth was foretold bringing peace on earth. And now as he dies, there is peace in heaven. The peace of heaven and the peace of earth come together at the end of his ministry as he is about to go to the cross. It's a reminder of the baby who was born and laid in the manger, that the reason that he came was to seek and save the lost and to die for mankind. I have one more surprising thing, and that is the statement at the end of it, where the reason that the scribes and Pharisees are so upset is because they're singing one Psalm 118, and they're attaching it to Jesus. There's people before him, there's people behind him, they're crying out that he is the King, save now. Everybody agrees this is a messianic psalm. And so they tell him, teacher, tell your disciples to be quiet, to stop this. And Jesus says, no, if I stop this, the rocks would cry out. Listen to this psalm. Listen to this passage out of Isaiah. Isaiah 55:12. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. There will come a day when he is received as the Messiah of the world. And this, to me, it's got to be an analogy, but it's just interesting. Jesus talks about the rocks singing out, and he says the trees of the field are going to clap their hands, and the rocks and the mountains are going to cry out. One day, we will all know who the Messiah is. And we see so much happening as he rides this donkey into Jerusalem. Now, I have three quick things in closing. Number one, the King came not to get fealty, but to give fealty. So when there was a new king, all of the knights would come in, and they would lay their sword on the ground, and they would say something like, my sword is your sword, my life is your life, I will now live for you. Jesus didn't come now as the King to have all of us come up to him and give fealty to him. He came to lay down his life, to say, my life is your life, and I will now give my life for you. Now, the Bible says, because he gave his life for you, you give your life for him. So yes, we do surrender ourselves to him, and yes, we do swear fealty to him now as believers. We now say, Lord, no longer I that live, but Christ that lives with me. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, but him that lives in me. This is what a lot of Christians don't understand. Again, I had another question. Paul said in Corinthians, if Jesus is not risen, in 1 Corinthians, there were some people in Corinth who didn't believe in the resurrection. And they said, we're still Christians. We don't believe in the resurrection, but we're still Christians. That's like progressive Christianity today, by the way. We were Christians, we just don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. And so Paul says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then the dead are not risen. And we are of all people the most pitiable. Why? I mean, we're living for Christ. I've heard people say, hey, I'm in a win-win because I'm living for Jesus now and I get all the blessings that I've got now. And then when I die, I'm going to get all the blessings of heaven. But if I'm wrong, I'm just going to disappear. So I'll just live for Jesus today. But what's not understood about Christianity is that you make sacrifices as Christians. You're supposed to lay down your life. You're supposed to live for him. You're supposed to be a living sacrifice. You no longer live for yourself. You live for him. You make all kinds of sacrifices. Think of all the sacrifices Paul made in order to follow Jesus. Giving up being a Pharisee, being beaten several times, being scourged several times, having all those difficulties. Living as a tent maker, going from city to city. And Paul said, if the dead do not rise, then we of all people are the most pitiable. I think today there's a lot of Christianity that's taught that's not true, genuine Christianity. Because if prosperity's teaching's right, come to Jesus and you get rich. Come to Jesus, you're going to get everything you need. Come to Jesus, you're never going to be sick. Hey, if the dead don't rise, you did pretty good anyway. Because you got all this money and you didn't get sick. Which is not true anyway. But that's why he says that. So yes, he came to give his life for us, but we give our lives to him. The second quick thing in closing, I don't know how quick that was. The second quick thing in closing is the king came in humility to die. He will rule on the earth one day, but he came in humility to die, so he is approachable to us. He rode on a donkey, not on a war horse. Someone rides in on a war horse, they're not very approachable. You ride in on a donkey, and Jesus said, if any of you are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. For I am lowly and gentle of heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He's ready. He's approachable. The third thing that we learn from this is that the king came and was heartbroken over the kingdom. This is the last thing about him coming over the Mount of Olives, riding down in Jerusalem, being hailed as king, and the crowd saying, save now, waving out palm branches and laying their robes in front of him. You might think that Jesus was elated. You might think you would look at him and he would just be, this is it. This is my day. This is happening. But do you know what was really happening as he came over the Mount Olivet? He was crying. The Bible says he wept as he entered into Jerusalem. He wasn't full of joy on the back of that donkey. He wept because he knew the city of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed because they didn't know the day of their visitation. They didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. And because of that, well, listen to what it says in Luke 19, 42 and 43, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for the day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. He knew the city he was riding into was going to be surrounded and that the Romans were going to destroy it. And as any good shepherd, he wept over the city. If they had only known the day that made for their peace, it would have been a different thing had they received Jesus as their Messiah instead of rejecting Jesus as their Messiah. These are surprising things about this day, a lot more than we thought. And as you can tell, I could go for a whole lot longer, but I'm going to stop now. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you that we have been able to take time to see what's really going on this Palm Sunday, this triumphal entry, which maybe we should change the name because it's more of an ironic entry than it is a triumphal entry. You come to give your life. You come to lay your life down that we could follow you and live for you. And we pray that you would help us to have that understanding as we think about what you have done for us this week. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of moments. If you're here today and you have never given your life to Christ, he gave his life for you. Now you give your life to him. And if you've never invited him in, if you've never said, Lord, I want to know you, I want to follow you, I want to live for you, today is the day to begin to do that. And the way that happens is by you receiving him. You open up the door of your life and you invite him in. You have power over that door. If today you say, I don't want him, I want to live for myself, then that's your choice. But Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. So if today you say, Lord, come into my life, you'll receive Christ. I could talk about the forgiveness. I could talk about eternal life. I could talk about the plan God has for you. I could talk about you being his representative here on this earth. All of those things are true when you become a Christian. But the greatest is that you receive Christ. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit begin to live with you once your sins are forgiven. If you're here today and you're ready to begin to live for him, you say, he gave his life for me, and now I want to give my life for him. I no longer want to live for myself, but I now want to live for you. Then I'm going to ask you to do something simple right where you are. Just raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. Lift up high so I can see it. I want to take time to make my way around the room and acknowledge your hand. God bless you there. That's awesome. God bless you, ma'am, in the back. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. The idea is God's drawing you today. And if God's drawing you today, you say, well, I'll get saved next week, or I'll get saved in a year, or I'll get saved after I get married, or I'll get saved after I retire. How do you know? How do you know you will even have tomorrow? Today is the day of salvation. God bless you. Sir, that's great. Anyone else? All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, and by the way, I saw your hand back off to my right there. I would like everyone in the room, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin separates me from you, but I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Listen, I really am so excited for you. I remember what it was like when I gave my life to Christ and when I came back to Christ, how things changed for me. I suddenly wanted to know about God. I wanted to know more about him. I wanted to go to church. I wanted to read my Bible. I wanted to please him. I wanted to do the things he wanted me to do. There's a lot I had to learn and a lot of ways I had to grow, but I can tell you that I was genuinely transformed. And the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new. There's a new believers table out in our foyer. We've got a new believers team. These guys are great. You're going to love them. Go out, let them know, I gave my life to Christ. They'll give you a Bible, a new believers packet. They'll let you know the kind of ministry we have towards new believers. We want to come alongside of you and help you get that good start and a better finish with Jesus Christ. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you commit your life to Shiloh, the one to whom it all belongs, the Messiah, who has given his life for you so that you could live for him.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @Calvary Tucson or Facebook @Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.